Okay, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're in a series, Ezra and Nehemiah series, and they're just coincide with each other. Nehemiah follows Ezra, and not only in the Bible, but chronologically. And so we're in this series, and we're done with Ezra, and now we're going to Nehemiah. And I'm making an assumption this morning with what I share. The assumption is this, that you who are believers in Jesus want to serve Jesus. That's the assumption I'm making. Of course, that starts with you having a relationship with the living God of the universe through Jesus Christ. But if you've asked Christ to be your Savior, then he is in your life, and that new life that John 3 talks about, that Jesus talks about, has as one of its core passions making a difference for God's kingdom, serving the Lord, however he leads. Now, some of us have tabled that passion over the years, off and on. It's still there. It's a core piece of having this new life in Christ. So I'm going on that premise. Look what it says in 1 Peter 4 at the top of your outline. God has given each of you a gift for his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So he wants you engaged in serving and serving in the way that he wants you to serve. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How to discern. What does God do in my life, in your life, to guide us and direct us in terms of how he wants us to serve him? One of the things he does is give us gifts, as it says in the text, to engage in service. Now, the book of Nehemiah is broken into two main categories. Chapters 1 through 7 are rebuilding the wall. We'll see that over the next few weeks. Rebuilding the people is chapter 8 through 13. The setting is Nehemiah in about 444 B.C., about 13 years after Ezra came back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Nehemiah comes back, and he does something amazing. He accomplishes an amazing thing. He rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, in 52 days, which is remarkable. Now, the temple had been rebuilt 70 years earlier. Okay, so they had the temple. They had the sacrificial system engaged in the temple where they came and offered their sacrifice to God. But the city didn't have the wall. It was still torn down. It was still rubble from 140 years earlier. So Ezra tried to rebuild the wall, but ran into opposition, and the Babylonian king at the time, Artaxerxes, said, "Stop, I don't want you to do that." And he prohibited them from rebuilding the wall. So here comes Nehemiah. He's serving the king, the same king that said, "Don't build the wall." Several years later now, he's serving the same king. And a report comes back to him about what the situation is in the city of Jerusalem. So, Nehemiah chapter 1, here's the report in verse 3. "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.'" So that's the report. Now, what I want to do is, in chapter 1, Nehemiah's response gives us some insights about how God prepares us for serving him. So, fulfilling that passion, that desire to make a difference for God in this world, to make a difference for his kingdom, there's some things God does in each of us individually to prepare us. And some of these we can see in chapter 1, and that's what I want to pull out for you this morning. The first principle in your outline that we'll see in verse 4 is this. When God is preparing you for service, one of the things he does is to give you a burden for a need. He burdens you on your heart and soul with something that he is trying to direct you and wants you to engage in terms of serving him. Verse 4 of chapter 1, Nehemiah heard the report, and this is what it says in verse 4. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And the rest of the chapter 1 is his prayer, and we'll look at that as we walk through this text. The first thing we see with Nehemiah is God gave him a burden. Not every Jew in Babylon had the burden. Not every Jew in the empire of Artaxerxes had the burden. But some did, and God gave Nehemiah this burden. He heard the report, and his response was to weep and to pray over the situation in Jerusalem. Now, what God did was to use Nehemiah to address the issue, to address the need. I don't necessarily think that at this point in verse 4, Nehemiah Nehemiah was thinking he was going to engage in meeting the need. He just knew there was a need, and he had a burden for it, and he prayed to God for it. And that's how God works in our lives as well. It gives us a burden. Now, in chapter 1, verse 1, it gives a time frame. Chapter 2, verse 1, it gives another time frame. So there's a gap of 4 months. Nehemiah has a burden. It says right in verse 4 that he weeps and he mourns and he pleads with God and he goes to God with it. For 4 months he does that. God's timing is his timing. And I think it's important that we understand that. So the first thing that we do, one of the first things we do in our burden is just pause and see how God's wanting to lead us. Here's some ideas that I have in your outline about discerning. Does God want me engaged in this or not? Because the needs are plentiful, aren't they? They're all over the place. Does God want me engaged in this or not? Here's some things that can help. First, pay attention to your level of feelings for the need. As I mentioned, not every Jew in Babylon jumped on that bandwagon. Not every Jew had the same feeling, the same sense, the same burden. But Nehemiah did, and he couldn't get rid of it. It weighed him down. It was heavy on his heart. So a logical question for you and me in terms of God's leading and us serving him is, what's heavy on my heart? What has God put on my heart that I just can't shake, that's there, that I'm aware of? Now, what we can do sometimes is kind of shut that down, and we can kind of ignore it. But if we're open to it, and if we want to be open to serving God, one of the questions is, what's the burden of my heart? And one of the insights to that is, how do I feel about this? Yeah, that's an important need, but I'm just not passionate about it. But I'm passionate about this one. This one bugs me. This one I just have a burden for. So that's one. Another one in terms of discerning, does God want me engaged in this? Is don't let the immensity of the needs around you paralyze you from doing something. In other words, stay open to God wanting to use you. Stay open to wanting to be used of God and to serve God. And if you're not open to that, talk to God about that. Bring that before the Lord. Because we know he wants to use all of us. He wants to minister through us in some way. And so be open to that and ask God to help you be open to that. But don't let all the needs just overwhelm you and paralyze you from doing something. Next one is commit yourself to praying and waiting for God to lead. That's what Nehemiah did in the text. He committed himself to pray for 4 months before God directed him in terms of the king. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says the same thing in a different way. Listen to this text in Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he saw people, he saw their need. Here's his response to that situation. He said to his disciples, to his followers, get off the couch, get off your duff, and start doing something. And that's not what he said. This is what he said. The harvest is plentiful. There's a need out there. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up, to send out workers. So one of the first things we want to do when we have a burden is pray. Is this burden from you? Is this what you want me to do? And just trust him to lead you and guide you, because he does not want you to engage in every need out there. Even every need that you know. He doesn't necessarily want you to engage in every need that you could do something about. The question is, what do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to serve you? How do you want me to minister to in some way? So that's the first one, the burden. And the last principle here under this idea of a burden is, don't allow your fear and doubt of your ability to help with the need cause you to ignore it. That's an easy one. I've been in ministry professionally, if you want to call it, in positions in churches for 30-some years. And even today, I feel completely inadequate. I feel completely inadequate to do what God has called me to do. I bet you do too. I bet if you're listening to me right now and you're saying, guys, God wants to use me to serve, I can't do that. We just have a strong tendency to be inadequate and feel inadequate. In some ways, we are inadequate. But what I'm suggesting to this principle is, don't therefore ignore the fact, the truth, that God does want to use you somehow in some way. Don't shut that down. Okay, when God wants to use you in some capacity, one of the things he does is give you a burden. Another thing he does, he reminds you that all unmet needs are ultimately the result of sin. Nehemiah talks about that in his prayer. He brings that up to God in his prayer. He says he's realistic. He's honest about the situation. In verse 6, the last half of verse 6, it says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. All I'm saying in this category, this principle here, is that we need to understand that ultimately the reason why there's injustice is sin. The reason why there's war is sin. The reason why there's greed is sin. The reason why governments are not fair and just all the time is sin. The reason why there's divorce is sin. The reason why kids rebel against their parents is sin. I mean, the list goes on and on. It's either sin that's a direct choice, or it's sin in terms of injustice, in terms of, let's say, pain and suffering because of Adam and Eve. Sin permeates this world. The reason I'm pointing this out to you, and I think the reason Nehemiah pointed this out to you, is it tells us that if we engage in serving the Lord, we're not going to solve every problem. We're not going to meet every need. In fact, sometimes when you engage in serving the Lord, you're rejected for it. Sometimes when you engage in serving the Lord, the results are not at all what you anticipated or hoped for. That happens. And the reason that happens is because we're people, because of sin permeates the human race, and we have ongoing issues with that. I talked about sin quite a bit last week. That was my main subject about sin. I read a stat this last week that kind of surprised me. In the 60s, our government established a program entitled War on Poverty. Over the last 50 years, our government has spent $20+ trillion on that program. In 1965, the rate of poverty was estimated to be 14.7% in our country. After spending $20+ trillion, the rate of poverty in 2015 is 13.5%. Barely a dip. Now, the only reason I'm bringing that up is to recognize that the real problem with the human race is the sin in life. And recognize that we're going to be dealing with that as we serve the Lord. I think it can help us not be discouraged when we're serving the Lord. Because if you're like me and you're serving the Lord, you really want to make a difference. You want to have an impact. You want to see life change or circumstances change. Sometimes God will bless us with that. Sometimes that won't happen. And so we just need to be aware of that. And God is preparing for service for the next principle. One of the things he does in us is to help you see the greatness of God and to so serve in full dependence on him. In his prayer, Nehemiah 1, verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, this is the first thing out of his mouth when he prays to God, pleading with him about the burden he has. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. First thing he does is recognize the greatness of God. First thing he does in that context is to understand that if I'm going to serve the Lord and he's going to use me to make a difference, I have to be dependent on him to do that. I have to be dependent on him to guide and him to provide. It isn't necessarily my skills, first and foremost. It's God's presence and God's power at work. Verse 10 of the prayer. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Five times it says, you are yours. It's talking to God. Can I paraphrase? Hey, these people are your people. They're not mine. You know, so if something's going to happen, you're going to have to do it. You need to do it. And that's why I'm praying to you, because I recognize they're yours. And when we're in ministry to people, that perspective is so vital. Ultimately, God is the one that needs to do something through us, to work through us to make an impact in people's lives. It only can be God. John chapter 15, Jesus, the vine and branch text. You know that text. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? You can't really make a difference apart from me. It's my power and my presence that makes a difference as you open yourself up to letting me lead you and work through you in service. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who to him who by the power that is working within us is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. To him who by the power that is working within us. Nehemiah understood that. Nehemiah understood that, okay, Lord, if you want me to serve in this way, it has to be you doing the service through me. That's that idea of dependence and recognizing the greatness of God. Next one. When God is preparing you for service, one of the things he does is to give you God's vision for what he wants to do through you. Now, right now, if you're sitting here and you're paying attention to what I'm saying, and your reaction is kind of either numb or just disconnected or I don't get it or whatever it might be, this might be part of the struggle for you. God has not yet clearly shown you how he wants to use you and what his purpose is for using you. Now, fortunately, we have scripture that gives us a big picture. Nehemiah, it was a small picture. Nehemiah understood that God wanted the Israelites to go back to the land. That's the big picture. Nehemiah's assignment by God was to rebuild the wall. Ezra's assignment was to rebuild the temple. So within the big picture, we all have an assignment, a specific thing that God wants us to engage in service for him and to be open to that. Nehemiah reads in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he talks about that. But look what it says in Matthew chapter 28. We're talking big picture. I'm going to skip down the first part, Matthew 28. I have been given all authority. This is Jesus with his disciples right before he goes back to heaven. I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. So, pause. If we're confused about God's mission for us, the big picture is make disciples. That's the big picture. So the logical question for you and me to ask the Lord is, okay, in that big picture, what do you want me to do? In what area, in what way do you want me to help make disciples? I mean, the sky's the limit on how God can use us in that way. But to make disciples, that's the overarching vision. Look what it says in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And then he goes on to list. And it says right at the end of the text, after saying this, he was taken up in the cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. So this text is literally the second before he went back into heaven. And what did he tell you and me? What did he tell our followers? Here's the big picture for you to be a witness. Everywhere you go is for you to be a witness for me. Verbally a witness, how you conduct yourself a witness, et cetera, et cetera. So whether you're in school or at work or in your neighborhood or in your family or wherever it might be, we know the big picture desire of God for all of us is to be a witness. How that is fleshed out can vary from person to person. And that's what I'm talking about. Opening yourself up to say, Lord, give me the burden. Give me the burden that you want me to have for a particular area of ministry so that I can discern from you, this is what you want me to engage in. Spend time in prayer about that. So when God is preparing for service, some of what he does in our lives is this. He gives us a burden, reminds us of the reality of the human condition, sin. He helps us focus on his greatness, and therefore we get engaged in service in dependence upon him. And he gives us a kind of a particular vision, a specific thing for us in terms of what we're called to do. And the last one I want you to see briefly, develop in you a deep commitment to serve God. Interesting, Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king. This was a very high position. Get a load of the responsibility. You know what he's supposed to do? Taste every bit of food and every drink that was served to the king in case it was poisoned. So his job was to die so the king wouldn't die, idea. As a result of that, he was extremely trusted and trustworthy. He lived in the palace with the king as a cupbearer. And the king would often, with our cupbearer, ask for advice because there's such a close relationship between the king and the cupbearer. they did some excavations of the palace in Susa, and it describes it this way. It was a built with cedar, gold, silver, and ivory. The walls were decorated with artistically colored glazed bricks and relief designs of winged bulls. As a cupbearer, Nehemiah would eat the best food because he would eat what the king's eating, wear the best clothes because you have to be a certain attire to be in the presence of the king, and live a very, very comfortable life. We would call this a very cushy job, except for one problem. You might die tomorrow because someone might decide to try to poison the king. And what did Nehemiah do when God gave him a burden? God helped him understand the need. When Nehemiah prayed for 4 months to the Lord, what did Nehemiah do? He walked away from all of it. That's that idea of commitment. Now, I don't know what that means for you or me, but fundamentally what it does mean is God wants to develop in us such a high level of commitment for him and for serving him that we are willing to give up some stuff. Maybe our dreams, whatever it might be, that we're willing to walk away from some of it. If God burdens us, if God directs us in a certain way. Moses was the same way. Look what it says about Moses in Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Let me rephrase that. He thought it was better to follow and obey Jesus than to be rich. Now, there are some rich people who follow and obey Jesus. All I'm saying is he thought it was better to give up prestige and status and possession to follow Christ. And that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? For God to burden us so significantly, for God to develop us such a high level of commitment that we are willing to walk away from some things if he guides us. As he directs us, if that's what he wants us to do, instead of holding on to those kinds of things. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about it, and I won't read the text, but he just says everything else is rubbish or garbage compared to following Christ. That's a high level of commitment. If you and I don't have it, we need to pray for it. That's my point. If you're not developing a higher and higher level of devotion commitment to Christ, talk to God about that, because that's what he wants for us. And if you don't have a burden for an area of ministry, talk to God about that. Say, oh, man, I'm busy with life, I'm busy with family and everything else, so what do you want me to do in service for you? Now, I can throw out some things that are very important for service, but I'm not going to. Because I want you, and I want to challenge you, to just talk to God about your life and your service for him, and what does that mean for you? Because it can mean different things for us, each of us. How are you going to serve God and make a difference when we get to heaven? How are we going to serve God here so that when we get to heaven, there's this awareness that God has in amazing grace used us. We've made a difference for eternity, whatever that might look like for us. In this church family, of course, we have a lot of people that do a lot of different things to help this church family function. And I'm hoping that they do it because God has burden them with that. God has said, this is what I want you engaged in, whatever it might be, whether it's in this church family or in the community. Let me wrap up by just saying this about the wall. Nehemiah built the wall. When I think of the wall, I want to use it, not in scripture, but it's kind of symbolic. The wall is a distinction between living like the world and living like God. Now, this isn't in the Bible. This is just me kind of pulling this out. It's a distinction between living in the world or living like Christ. And when the wall's torn down, it's symbolic of the fact that too much of the world has become too much of us. And we're living as much for the world and ourselves as we are for Christ. But when the wall's rebuilt, it's reestablishing a priority of God in your life, of him being priority, of him being important, of following Christ being a passion of yours and mine. And part of that passion is when we grow in our love for Christ and have a passion for him, we want to serve him. We want to be used of him. And so that's when it comes to what's the burden that you've given me, or what's the vision that you've given me, my dependence on you and engage in service. Every one of us in this room, if we're a believer, if we're a Christian, has the life that wants to serve God. The question is, how do we figure out what he wants us to do? And these are some points that you can use, I hope, to help you be discerning about that so your life makes a difference and God uses you in a wonderful way. Let's have a prayer and then we'll have a time of worship together. Father, thank you for this truth. I lift up every one of us in this room. I know I've kind of rattled through this information, but that's okay. I think that the key thing here, at least what you've laid on my heart, is wanting to have your burden for my life in a very specific way. How do you want me to serve you? And I pray that for every one of us. I pray if nothing else, we would at least ask the question. Come to God with it, as Nehemiah did. Pray before him and say, Lord, how do you want to